The following presentation was recorded at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Well, graduations have always been a time of deep emotion to me, and this one especially so. As I was sitting there, I was having my own rendezvous with history. My mind went back to the early 80s, and I don't remember the exact year, maybe somebody here knows, when Brother Joe Hostetler, a businessman in Hartville, Ohio, called me to the first meeting of what was to be Covenant Christian College. And I remember very well that first meeting and the subsequent meetings in a hotel room in Hartville, Ohio, where we laid the plans for a school such as this. In fact, just the other day, I was trying to condense some of my many folders in my files, and I pulled out this folder that has all of the original deliberations and discussions and meetings. And so I was sitting here tonight thinking back over that. Actually, it goes back further than that. It goes back to the early 70s when Brother Roman J. Miller and I taught together at Hartville Christian School and held the first Teachers Institute, which was really the beginning of this effort, in 1970 at Hartville. And then for a number of years, it was in Goshen, New York. And then I sort of dropped out of the picture. And then it was held various other places. And actually, it's been a blessing to see the school come closer and closer to the original vision. The original vision was to establish a school very different from the schools we knew in the past. A school based on a concept from our heritage that we felt had never been explored, which was the concept of living in community and learning together. And I feel that that ideal has been realized to a great extent. I'd like for you to turn in your hymnal. The theme song of those early meetings was number 48. And I remember we three brethren. It was Joe Hostetler, Roman J. Miller, and myself would open and close every meeting with this wonderful song. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations, bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and He destroy. Last verse. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love. Firm as a rock thy truth must stand, when rolling years shall cease to move. And then my little rendezvous with history went back to my father. My father instilled in me as a young man that the noblest calling in life was to communicate the good word of God to other people. And even though he desperately wanted me to be a farmer, he was the person who pointed me in the direction of the classroom, and I've never regretted that. Well, God bless you, Brenda. God bless you. I'm going to have trouble with names here. Jason, and God bless you, Brother Reuben. I said I was going to say a word to you, Sister Brenda. So you spent 10 years completing your education. Well, actually, mine was longer than that. I began my teacher training in 1964, and I completed it in 1987. That was 23 years. Okay, tonight, I would like to speak on the subject, if I were commencing. And we're not just talking about commencing whatever it is you're going to commence. It's any commencement, whether it's a commencement to follow Christ, whether it's a commencement to any other endeavor. If I were commencing, if I were making a beginning, there are some things that I would consider important, and so that's what we will address tonight. Years ago, in the days of the steamboats, there were two boats that left New Orleans at the same time for Memphis, going up the Mississippi River. And the one boat was loaded with a cargo of hams. The whole cargo was hams. And they were taking these to Memphis. And as these boats were going along, they were sort of neck and neck, and they decided to have a race to see who could make it to Memphis first. Well, the captain of the boat that had the hams told his fireman to pitch a couple hams in the boiler. And you can imagine what happened. They got a really good steam from that, and they started to pull slightly ahead, and then the other boat started to pull ahead a little bit. I don't know what they threw in their boiler. And so a couple more hams were thrown in, and then a couple more, and a couple more. And the boat did win the race, but when it got to Memphis, it had no cargo. And that is such a picture of so many people who start out in life and spend all of their precious substance to get through life, and only to find when they arrive, they have wasted the precious cargo of life. And I would not want that to happen to any person. In fact, I grew up as a boy with 20 other young men. And when I think where they are today, it breaks my heart. You see, the world is not a smorgasbord where you can walk down and choose this. I want this from the world, but I don't want that. I want this, but I don't want that. The world is a full course meal. You take the whole thing. And most of my friends learned that the hard way. In fact, I'm not sure they learned it, but I look at their lives, I look at their families, I look at the precious substance God has given them, and they are boats arriving finally in port without a cargo. And that is sad. So there are some things we need to consider. The first thing that I would consider if I were commencing tonight is I would consider the pursuit of long-range goals. I have always loved the little poem by Robert Frost, which is probably familiar to every one of you, but I will read it at this time. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps a better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay. In leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one last traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And so what he's saying is the decisions we make right here, in a sense, are permanent decisions. We never come back to take the other options, because you get down the road and then there's another set of options. And then you choose and you go down a road and there's another set of options. And way leads on to way. And that other alternative that you thought, well, if I don't like this, I'll come back and choose that, never really happens. And so it is very important that we choose right now that one path that is the right path. And the way to choose that path, Jesus said very plainly in Matthew chapter 5, if you would turn, Matthew chapter 7, if you would turn to it. Matthew chapter 7, he says, in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And so we choose the destination, and then that determines the gate that we choose. We don't look here to make our choice. We look down there. Do we want life? Do we want destruction? And so we pursue long-range goals. I'll never forget Matthias Overholt, John Overholt's second son, spent a night with us here about a year ago, and he told an interesting story, and you can have your own opinions about the decision his great-grandfather made, but the point that I want to make is the consequences of that decision, whether you agree with the decision or whether you are impressed with the consequences, but the story will be the same. His great-grandfather lived in Michigan and was part of a mainstream Mennonite congregation there. Now, this is a long time ago. He decided that that congregation was on a course that didn't look good to him. And probably if you and I had gone back to his generation and looked at that congregation, we'd have wondered what his problem was. It probably didn't look too bad.
But for whatever reason, he left that congregation and moved to Davis County, Indiana, left the Mennonite church and joined the Old Order Amish church and married an Old Order Amish woman and raised his family in the Old Order Amish church. Now, Matthias said, "We have gone back to Michigan to visit our relatives. They are totally swallowed by the world." Isn't that interesting? Here's a man who made a decision that set a course for a whole family down a road that none of the rest of the family went, and down a road that if they could have looked ahead, would have said, "We would have that road rather than this road." But they're now, with all their posterity, on that other road. That's very sobering. When I was a boy, I was invited by a Christian radio station to help with its radio broadcast for children. There was only one problem. My parents, especially my father, was diametrically opposed to the use of the radio. And so I called my parents and said, "This is an offer." And it was sort of an offer of a lifetime in a way. It was an opportunity. The man who invited me knew I liked to teach. He knew I loved children. He knew I loved stories and literature. And he thought I was just the person for their story hour. But I left the decision to my father. And my father said, "No, that's not a good decision." Now I look at that particular organization and I try to imagine what direction my life had gone had I made that decision. And here I am. And that's just how serious it is. That's just how serious it is. You see, people say, "Here we are, here's where we want to be." But the problem is, over here are options, and here are options, and here are options. There are options all around us. And the only person who finally arrives here is the person who says, "I can't take that option because this is where it is in the end. And I can't take this option because this is where that'll be in the end. And even though this is a hard choice and these other options for the moment appeal to me a whole lot better, I will have to take this option." And the same way the whole way through. Not this, not this, but this. It's the only way we will ever arrive. You all heard the story of the old farmer who was asked by a traveler, "How do you get to a certain place?" And he said, "You go down this road, and then you turn left, and you cross the bridge, and then you turn right." "Well, no, that's not a good way. You go down this road, and then you get to that farmhouse that down there, and there's a red barn beside it." And "Well," he said, "no, that won't work either. The fact of the matter is, you can't get to there from here." Well, that's a joke, obviously, but spiritually speaking, that is a true statement. There are some places that you can't get to from where you are if you've made the wrong decisions, because way leads on to way, and you don't come back. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a blessed chapter. This is a chapter of people who stood in the midst of decisions where other people made all kinds of decisions differently than what they did. Few people in this chapter, a very few people, charted a course that today we look at and say that was a good choice. And through all eternity, it will be said that was a good choice. Verse 13 describes them all. It says, "These died in faith, not having received the promises." Now here's what they were able to do that nobody else who charted different courses were able to do. Nobody else was able to do. "Having seen them afar off." That's the difference. The man of faith who is commencing and does a good job at that commencement starts by charting a course aimed at something far off. We call it vision. Vision. But that's not all these people had. "Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them." That is conviction. There are many people who say, "I have the same vision." But a conviction is when that vision possesses you. It's not just something you see, not just an ideal out there on the horizon. It's something that gets hold of you. Vision, conviction, and that's not all. And embrace them. That's action. You see it, it gets hold of you, and you do something. And that's not all. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. That is confession. That is telling the whole world, this is my decision. And that would be my desire for each of you, that you would go from this day with a long-term goal in eternity, vision that gets hold of you, that you act upon, and that you're not afraid to tell the whole world, this is my decision. You know, I recently gave a message on Jacob and Esau. And I'm impressed by the fact that if you had met these two boys, you would have liked Esau and not Jacob. Esau was a jolly good fellow. He was a he-man, generous-hearted soul. Sure, you can have my birthright. We're not going to fight over it. Jacob, he was the conniving and the scheming one. Always, you never could figure out what he was up to. Esau was open, friendly, man of the field, good fellow. But there was a fatal flaw in Esau. He could not see beyond his bowl of food. And Jacob, though he was flawed in many ways, had this one characteristic that his brother did not have. He could see far into the future. And he said, that birthright, Esau, I know it doesn't mean money. I know that birthright isn't going to do you one bit of earthly good, but I consider that the most valuable thing, and I want it. Now, when it came to the blessing, which was a double portion of his father's goods, now that meant something to Esau. He wanted that. Birthright, what good will that ever do you? To be the spiritual leader in the family and have some kind of spiritual blessing and some kind of spiritual promises connected with your family. Can't eat that. What good's that? But Jacob could see. He chose a long-range goal. That's the first thing I would do. I would choose the long-range goal. I'd make a decision right now that in eternity, when I look back on this day, what day is it? August the 11th. I would be able to say in eternity, what I did on August the 11th, if I had it to do over again, I'd do exactly the same thing I did. I'd make the same decision. And that brings me to my second point. I would get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs 4, 7. Therefore, get wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is not information. And from what I heard you say about your training, that isn't just what you got here. In fact, it seems like maybe that wasn't the most important thing you got here, and that made me happy. Because information won't get you very far. We all know of the economist who goes bankrupt. He has lots of information on the economy. Or the psychologist who commits suicide. Or the marriage counselor who runs off with the secretary. Or Dale Carnegie who can write a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and can't live with his wife. These people all had information. But they had no wisdom. They were sophomores. Do you know what the word sophomore means? Sophia, wisdom. Moro, you know what moron is, don't you? A sophomore is a wise fool. And those of you who've taught high school know exactly what that looks like. One day you say, well, I think they really have it together. And the next day you say, oh my, I don't think they have anything together. And many people walking around with PhDs are sophomores. They are wise fools. Because you see, wisdom essentially is only related in the most tenuous way with information. If you turn to the book of Proverbs, you will find the Lord saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, if you were to give an ant an IQ test, what do you think the IQ of an ant would be? Or, Brother Melvin, if you gave an aunt a chemistry test or a world history test or any kind of test that has to do with information as we know it, the aunt would get an absolute zero. And yet the Bible says the aunt is wise. Well, maybe wisdom has nothing to do with information. I'll tell you, though, what the ant can do. The ant can satisfactorily arrange its existence to live in a very satisfactory way in its sphere. That's what the ant can do. In fact, to the Hebrews, wisdom was not philosophy like it was to the Greeks. Wisdom to the Hebrews was to know how to do, how to succeed in a practical way. That's what wisdom was. Wisdom is what you would do if you knew all the facts in the world about the decision that you're making. That's what wisdom is. When I was a little boy, one very hot summer day, I went down to the milk house, and it was just as hot. It was hotter in the milk house because the milk cooler was running. But I looked at the tubes coming from the compressor over to the tank, and they looked cool. And I thought, you know, that would be really refreshing to take a lick from one of those frosted tubes. And I proceeded to do that. And I thought I'd be there the rest of my life. I tried to yell with my tongue attached to this tube. Ugh! The only problem is the nearest people were probably 500 feet away in another building. And I finally did get away from that awful thing and left a part of me there. But I knew something that I didn't know before, and I've never done that again. You see, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom would have been to know what I needed to know and when I made that decision. I didn't have that information. I have it now, and I've tried to pass it on to other people. But that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is to be able to make a decision, and tomorrow you say that was a good decision. With additional information, it was a good decision. A week later, more information, still a good decision. A year later, more information about that, still a good decision. 10 years later, still a good decision. 100 years later, with lots more information and experience, still a good decision. 1,000,000 years from now, still a good decision. That's wisdom. The opposite of it is to do something today, and already tomorrow morning you're saying, oh, if only I had known what I learned in the last 24 hours. That's the opposite. And so if I were starting out, commencing anything, it would be of prime importance to me to get wisdom. Now, it's obvious that we will not be able to get all the information we need about the decisions we need to make. And that is what is such a wonderful truth. The God who wrote this book knows every fact in the universe. And he didn't bother to give us all that information. I'm really glad he didn't, because we'd be reading voraciously and still wouldn't have enough of it. He gave us a great shortcut. It's called commandments. But behind those commandments are all the information that you would ever be able to get on that subject. And just by doing what God has said, you are living out all the information in the universe on that subject. And so people look and they say, oh, look at that family. Look at those children. Look at that life. That must be a very intelligent person. It's a very obedient person who's obeying the person who knows everything and simply says, if he said it, all the facts in the universe are there in that command. I'd get wisdom. That's why the psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. In meditating on your precepts, I get wisdom. I get understanding. So I would get wisdom. So the first thing I would do is I would take the long-range goal. And related to that, I would get wisdom. And the third thing I'd do is I would obey the law of blessing. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28? What is the law of blessing? These are all interconnected and related. This one will relate to the one we just discussed. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Do you get the picture? Here I am going along through life, and God's blessings are running to catch up to me and get a hold of me and bless me. I would obey the law of blessing. Well, what is it? Let's finish the verse. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. It's the law of obedience to God related to what we just said. Would you turn to Joshua chapter 1? I like the way this one is stated. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. It'd be interesting. It's interesting that it doesn't say, then I will make your way prosperous. It says, you will make your way prosperous if you will obey all that I have written. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I'm amazed at how many times in the Old Testament where we feel that we don't get quite the picture and certainly don't have as good a covenant here in the Old Testament as we have in the New. And we rejoice that we're in the New. But in the Old Testament, over and over, it says, obey me that it may be well with thee. That it may be well with thee. That is the law of blessing. And God just wants to bless us, so much so that his blessings pursue us and overtake us if we will simply do what God wants us to do. You see, back to the question of knowledge, I want to say something here that has just really gripped me recently. When the Bible uses the word knowledge, it never means information. It never means facts. It always means experiential hands-on knowledge with God, where you have responded to God and then you have seen him work in this situation and you grow in your relationship and experience with God and his commands. To illustrate, probably I could tell most mechanics a little bit about what goes on under the hood of my car. When I taught school, I taught internal combustion engines. I knew about four-stroke engines and pretty much how they work. But I don't know beans about a car. I don't even change my own oil. I take it to Martin's Garage. They have knowledge. They know what's under that hood because they work with it. They experience what an engine will do and what it won't do and how it will respond and what needs to be done when certain things happen. Theoretically, I know some things about an engine, but I have absolutely, for all practical purposes, have no knowledge of internal combustion engines. And that's precisely where most people are. They have piles of information and they can quote you all kinds of verses and give you all kinds of answers, but they haven't gotten down to the business of walking with God and having those things happen in their life so that they can go out and tell somebody their knowledge from firsthand experience with God. I'd obey the law of blessing. I would see how this all works in practical experience, so I would have a personal live testimony as to how the blessings of God follow in our response to him. The fourth thing that I would do if I were commencing, I'd keep my heart. My favorite verse in all of the Old Testament is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the heart is the seat of desire. That's what the heart is. It's the seat of desire. That's what the Hebrews always said it was. The seat of desire. It's what you desire. It's not what you consciously believe. It's not what you consciously decide. It's what's underneath all of that, the desires that drive you from the deepest part of your being. That is what your heart is. my familiar illustration, which some of you, I'm sure, have heard. When I was a little boy and growing up, the biggest meal in our family was the one that I would probably be eating about 3/4 of an hour from now before we went to bed. We always had, well, it wasn't really a full course meal, but it was bologna and cheese and ice cream, whatever was there. And we ate, and after we were all full, we went to bed. We did that year after year after year. Now, I'm older, and I know that that's not good. That really isn't good in any respect. It's not good nutritionally. It's not good spiritually. That's just not good at all. It's just not good. In fact, right now, if I eat certain things before I go to bed, I sort Wildcats all night while I'm eating. But I still eat before I go to bed. Why? Well, because about 9 o'clock, before I even think about bologna or cheese or ice cream or any of those things, something just sort of moves me subconsciously toward the refrigerator. And then some things start to come up in my conscious mind once I get to the refrigerator, and then it's on the conscious level, but it starts somewhere in the subconscious, because year after year, when I was growing up, I fed into my subconscious certain conscious decisions, and now they're part of my desire. And this verse is a very serious verse. It says, you keep those desires. They are the most significant part of you, because that is what you're going to live by. And my illustration from my own life proves something about subconscious desire. When it comes to a contest between your subconscious desire and your conscious thought, except for the grace of God, the subconscious desire will always win. That is a sobering thought. And so we have a lot of people who are trying to consciously do certain things, but they fed into their subconscious desire certain things. And that is what constitutes the decisions they make. You can call them habit, whatever you want to call them, habits. And the word itself is a little bit of a problem. You say, well, I'm going to change this. And so you start to work on it. Well, you still have a bit left. Well, I'll work on this some more. Well, you still have a bit left. And you work on it some more. And that's just the way it is. Keep thy heart with all diligence. It's one of the reasons why we do not take our children frequently to the motion picture of any sort. Once in a while, a good science film or something if we happen to be at a museum. Not that I could stand here and make a big issue over the video per se, but I do know something. If I feed into my children a constant exposure to that, they will carry the desire for the motion picture the rest of their life, whatever the motion picture happens to be. And in the world we live in, it's not very good. The options are pretty poor. And I don't want them to have to wrestle with that desire the rest of their lives. And so I consciously limit the exposure, because I don't want that down there in the subconscious for them to have to struggle with the rest of their lives. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There one time was a man. In fact, turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua. Well, in fact, I guess what we really need is to turn to Numbers. Numbers. There were 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, and they came back with their report. And it's interesting, they all saw the same set of facts. They all saw the cities. They all saw the grapes. They all saw the plentiful land. They saw the giants. They all, 12 of them, saw the very same thing. But they brought back two different reports. Joshua says later in Joshua 14, I'm sorry, Caleb said later in Joshua 14:7, I brought you word again as it was in my heart. Oh, so that was what made the difference. Well, they both went in there, and it's interesting, if you look in this chapter, I had you turn to it, but I think we won't take the time to read it. They both came back with this sort of idea. This land is a bad land. We don't want to go into that land because it eats up the inhabitants thereof, said the tenth. I don't know what was going on. I don't know if there was a plague going on in the land and people were dying off by the hundreds and thousands, maybe. Maybe they were fighting and killing each other. I'm not sure what was happening. But 10 of them said, we're not going to go into that land because the land just keeps eating up the people in it. And if we go in there, well, we'll be consumed. That was the 10. The 2 had a comment to make on that phenomenon too. Do you know what they said? Let's go in. We are well able to take that land. They will be bread for us. The Lord is already getting rid of them. Oh, the one says, they're dying off. We'll die. The other one says, they're dying off. Hooray! Why the difference? Because Caleb brought a report as it was in his heart. He had nurtured a trust that whatever was happening in relation to what God was telling him was a trust that he could have that God was working. So when he saw people dying off, he said, well, then that must be God working. That must be him working in our favor, because that's what he had in his heart. He had responded to God through the years. And so when he looked at the facts, his heart told him what it meant. The others looked at it, and because they'd cultivated their heart in a different direction, their heart told them what it meant too. And it was two different things. And that's why you have people today who will look at the very same set of facts, very same information, and one will come to a godly conclusion that will be diametrically the opposite of a man who's looking at it with a different heart. The most important thing, I think, is to keep your heart with all diligence. Because out of it are the issues of life. You will have to live by the desires of your heart, whatever you program them to be. Somebody told me a little joke. I forget which one of the famous commanders who was always positive in all of the battles. Somebody thought, we're in trouble now. And they came to this commander and they said, we're in trouble. The enemy's in front of us. They're behind us. They're on both sides of us. And they're up there flying in those airplanes. And he said, good. They can't get away from us this time. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You will read situations in terms of what you have done with your heart. The fifth thing I would do, I would maintain a total surrender to Jesus Christ. December the 7th of 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. And after their early victories in 1942, the United States entered the war, and they began to experience defeat. And finally, two bombs were dropped on August the 6th and 7th of 1945, and Japan decided that the war was ended. On August the 14th, 1945, Japan agreed to surrender. And on September the 2nd, 1945, they surrendered aboard the USS Missouri in Tokyo Bay. The reason they had held out so long against a surrender was because Douglas MacArthur, they had gone to negotiate a number of times an end to the war. And Douglas MacArthur said, we will end this war on one condition, unconditional surrender. They wanted conditions. Douglas MacArthur said, it's unconditional. There will be no conditions. When you surrender, you will be totally in the hands of the Allies. Their empire was taken away. All but one city was heavily bombed, and MacArthur was left in charge of Japan. He wrote their constitution, and the Japanese government acted only to ratify his decisions. They hated him. He had two goals. One was to disarm and demilitarize Japan, and the other one was to establish a peaceful democratic government. The Japanese cooperated with those demands and the occupational forces. They had no choice. On April the 28th, 1952, the occupation ended. Japan had started out with the occupation with a bitter hatred toward the Allies and Douglas MacArthur in particular. But during the occupation, something interesting happened. They began to realize that this man had nothing in his heart toward their nation except what was good and right and best for them. So they, as the occupation wore on, they began to wholeheartedly cooperate with the occupational forces and Douglas MacArthur and the new constitution and all of those things. And when the occupation ended in 1952, they said farewell to Douglas MacArthur with many tears and with deep appreciation for what he had done for their country. And after the Korean War in 1953, Japan began to prosper on the principles that they were forced to accept. And the prosperity that followed from 1953 up until almost the present was one of the most remarkable revolutions that ever occurred in any country. They realized finally, as we must all finally realize, that Douglas MacArthur and the Allies had nothing but good intentions toward them. Whatever they demanded, the heart behind it was good. And I want to assure you that you can safely surrender totally, permanently to Jesus Christ in everything. He came to this earth and the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God has no purpose but to bless and to benefit us. So, I would continue to say yes to Jesus Christ in every decision. And finally, number six, I would be a lifelong learner. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a learner. Somebody said the problem with most people is they go learning at the beginning of their Christian life and they finally experience hardening of the categories and they quit learning. To be a Christian is to be a learner. And the only person who will make any progress in the kingdom, Jesus said at the very beginning of his ministry, is someone who is poor in spirit, who is always able, in the presence of further information, further dealings of God, further communication from someone who's had more experience, bow his spirit and say, yes, I will learn. We must become as little children, Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And this part, I guess, is the part that grieves me most about our conservative people. They become pretty set in their ways. And I would that all of us would just continue to learn what God has to teach us. The scientist knows that. The scientist knows that if he's going to learn anything at all, he's going to have to sit down after he has all his information and all of his biases and all of his prejudices. He'll have to sit down every time before the information as a child who knows nothing and open his mind to what next there is to learn. Louis Pasteur, who tried to promote the germ theory of disease, met resistance, not from the common folks who were ignorant, but from the people who thought they knew everything about disease. And that is doubly true in the Christian life. Let's not be so quick to conclude, for instance, about the hard verses of the Bible. Give to every man that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Brother John, what does that mean? I'm not sure. I'm not about to create a theology that tells you what that means, so I don't have to think about that verse every time somebody comes to talk to me who has a need. I want to let that verse there to see how far God is going to take me in learning what I still don't understand about that categorical statement of Jesus. And I conclude right on that point. Brother Clarence Fretz, under whom I began to teach and who was my mentor as a teacher at Paradise Mennonite School, told me of his first trip across the Atlantic Ocean to a mission field in Luxembourg. And on that ship was a fundamentalist Baptist missionary. And in their conversation, he told Brother Clarence that he was non-resistant. And Clarence Fretz said, well, that's unusual. None of your people are non-resistant. How did you ever come to that conclusion? Well, he said, that's interesting that you should ask. He said, the last time that I came across this water to go to the mission field, I think it was somewhere in Africa. He said, I was reading that verse in the New Testament that said, give to every man that asketh of thee. And I said, I thought, well, you know, you've got to qualify that verse. And I closed my Bible and prayed and went up and went on my way. But he said the next morning that verse was still there. Give to every man that asketh thee. And the next morning it was even stronger. And the next morning even stronger. And I said, Lord, I can't obey that verse. If I go to the mission field with that verse and they find out that that's what I really believe, they'll rob me blind. They'll take everything I have. No, I can't. That verse doesn't make any sense. Can't do that. But he said, God would not let me go. And I finally said to my wife, we're going to go with that verse. When we get to the mission field, that verse, we're going to do just what it says. Now, this is a true story. I'm not making this one up. He said, we got to the mission field. It was just what I thought. Somebody came to borrow? Sure. Another person came to borrow? Sure. And pretty soon people found out. Go to the missionary. Whatever you ask him, he'll give it to you. Tables, chairs, dishes, food, utensils. And he said it wasn't long till my wife and I were sitting on the dirt floor of our little hut and there was nothing there. And we said, now what do we do? What they didn't know was down in the center of the village, all of the people who had done all those things to take advantage were having a big joke about the missionary. Ha! Look what he did. He's stupid. And they all had their laugh. And after they were finished laughing, one of them said, you know, I believe that was wrong. I don't think we acted like men. I'm going to take my chair back. Yeah, I think you're right. I'm going to take my dishes back. Yeah, I think so. The bed's going back too. And then they said to the missionary, you know, the first time you were here, you spoke of the love of God. You spoke of God being willing to sacrifice all that he had. You spoke of forgiveness. We did not know what you meant. Now we know. And that was the beginning of a real mission to those people and a real response. And he said, my wife and I decided that we don't always have to understand. God has things in mind that we will never see unless we're willing to learn. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you tonight for Reuben, for Jason, and for our sister here that is graduating. Lord, I thank you for their testimonies. I thank you for this school. I thank you, Lord, for what they've learned. Lord, I pray that they will take these very fundamental principles, truths, realities that we've spoken of here tonight, and that they would day by day uncompromisingly commit themselves to those important beginnings. Lord, I pray that every person in this audience would believe your goodness, would believe your wisdom, would trust your commands, and would live by them. Bless us as we leave this place. May we go out, not just by word, but by deed, to tell the whole world what your intentions are toward the human race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.